So far, but also a blessing for you to be with us here as we assemble in the name of our Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me back to 1 John, and we'll look at the last chapter of 1 John. As a matter of fact, the last paragraph of the letter, and look at some things there that I hope would be helpful for us. 1 John, the fifth chapter, begin with me in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's fascinating to me as you think about the whole letter that John has written here. And he ends it, he talks about a lot of things, but he ends it just with this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's kind of where I wanted to start. But it involves the idea of the whole letter. You go back with me to the first chapter, the chapter that Henry read for us. He starts off stating who it is that's writing this letter. And then he's going to tell them why he is writing it. But we look in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John writes here that we have seen and handled and been with the Son of God. We heard him. We ate with him. We walked with him. We were with him for several years. In verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And we can declare the things of God today. We can open up the Bible and read it, but here's an eyewitness, one of the apostles, and he's writing to some brethren here in a particular area of the Roman Empire. And he said, I want you to pay special attention to the things that I'm trying to tell you of who I am and what I'm trying to tell you. And it seems like throughout the letter, he is emphasizing this idea of our personal responsibility to serve the Lord, to exemplify the life of Christ in our life. And that's why he goes on in the first chapter. There are those passages that we've heard so many times. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, if we don't walk in the light, then we're not going to have fellowship with him. And he is talking about what I must do and be a part of the church of the Lord, but he's talking right to individuals. If you go into the second chapter, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. He is saying, recognize we're in a fight. We're trying to walk in this world, and we're trying to be holy people in service to God. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I recognize there's a lot of people who believe that John is trying to head off a Gnostic influence that's going to come into the church in the second and third century, and that may be exactly what he's doing. But to put it in our language, he's talking about the idea if we have faith in the Son of God, then we must live the life of the Son of God. We must walk with him. Our actions in our life, our words, our actions, where we go and what we do is important to our life. And that's why he says, now by this we know that we know him if what? If we keep his commandments. It's not just what we think, but it is what we do. And he goes on to say, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Someone who says something and does something else is not being right with God. Look with me down over in the third chapter. And we could go through the whole letter doing this, but third chapter, verse 4. third chapter, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know that he who is manifested to take away sins, in him there is no sin. And then he goes on to make this statement, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices sin or practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. To be righteous, we have to practice righteousness. He's trying to be as basic as he possibly can. Someone who walked with Jesus and heard Jesus and conversed with Jesus. Fourth chapter, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be or whether they be of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Or the fifth chapter, whoever believes that Jesus is, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's that way all the way through this letter. And then when we come down to the very last paragraph that we started with, he again puts it right square on our shoulders, a call to each individual. Verse 18 again, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. That doesn't mean we're automatically forgiven of sin and we can live like we want to and there's no concern. Well, that's not what he's been saying throughout the whole book. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And there's that demand on our part. Keeps himself. Or the last verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning, this idea of keeping yourself. Because of how important it is, and it's not just this letter, but certainly this letter makes that case for us. We have the responsibility, and I think we all recognize that we've got responsibilities as adults of what we do and where we go and how we conduct ourselves, and we are held responsible for how we do these things. And that's a big job. It's a big job to keep self. I mean, it's difficult to lose 20 pounds if you have to lose 20 pounds. It's something we have to do. And we are commanded to do that. Our salvation is involved in this. Another passage I think of is over where Paul is writing. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Look at the last verse. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He's going to say the same thing John's saying over 1 John, where he says, keep yourself from idols over there. He's talking about, you keep yourself. You guard yourself. And the last verse, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But that's a big job to carry us on our shoulders. We are responsible for where we go and what we do. We're responsible for walking the narrow path of Matthew, the 7th chapter. And there's only two choices. We can walk that broad path, or we can walk that straight and narrow path. We were talking about in class when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper a little while ago. And Jesus had he said they were going to prepare to observe the Passover. And during that meal, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And you remember what all of them said, is it I? They immediately wanted to know, who was it? There are many things that we're going to have to do that if we're going to keep ourselves. I guess we could make an entire class out of it and talk about it for weeks. But there are just some things that we have to look at. Look back with me again to this statement in 1 John, the 5th chapter, where he says, keep yourself from idols. When he says keep, the word keep means to guard or watch, tend to. And so we can use a lot of words here that he says, keep yourself from idols. God has always legislated against idolatry. And idols or idolatry is very simple. It's a very simple issue, but it can manifest itself in many different way. Idol from idolum just means image, a picture. Could be a painting on the wall, could be a photograph, it could be a telephone pole, it could be just something right up there. But it's basically the idea of just having a certain image in our minds. And that's what he's talking about when he gave the Ten Commandments, you know, this, thou shalt have no other gods before thee, no graven images. That was just the point he was getting at. And then over, of all things, over in Acts, the 32nd chapter, they make a golden calf and they say, behold the God that delivered you from Egypt. They had something right up here before they started making this golden calf. And so when we start here, we're living in a time in which we have to deal with this ourselves today. The idea of keeping ourselves from images that we would venerate higher than anything else. An excessive love, a veneration for anything is idolatry. That's what Jesus always said. We are to worship God and Him only. John 4:24. You shall worship the Lord thy God, Him only. So worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship Him. And He's not saying we can't venerate some people and honor some people. 1 Peter 2:17. Peter tells us to do exactly that, doesn't he? 1 Peter 2:17. He just says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. But he's not saying honor anything or anybody above God. That we have a picture in our mind of what God wants and what God is. And God has always demanded this, that we have an image in our mind that is of the Bible. There's nothing in this world like God. He's not like a lion. He's not like a bear. He's not like a bull that many people throughout civilizations and history have thought of when they thought of God. God was different. He said, there's no images and pictures like that of me. You shall have no image whatsoever. None will you make. No graven images whatsoever. And so it was this fixed idea in your mind that we think of God, and probably the closest thing we can come to is what Jesus was. When Jesus came into the world, we can fix our thought upon Jesus and follow His thoughts and His words. And sometimes we're not sure exactly what somebody or some people were doing. One that comes to my mind is Acts 10. You remember when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius? And you got this great person, Cornelius. And when you start off, you read about him. It says he was a devout man. The word devout, Eusebia, means to live in the presence of God. That's what a devout person is. You live that God is here, seeing, hearing, watching. And it has that effect upon your life. Here is a devout man, one who feared God and with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And this is the person that Peter's going to be sent to teach him the truth, to have him obey the gospel of Christ. And of course, when Peter gets there, drop down with me, look back at verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Proskuneo, the very word John 4:24 has. You shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course you remember verse 26. And Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. And the difficulty here is, how did you put all this together in your mind with regard to Cornelius? You know who he was. He was a man of great devotion to God. As we read here, he feared God with all his household, gave much alms to the people, prayed always. And then further on, when you look further down in verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, in the truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Look at verse 36 now, and verse 37. the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word you know. He said, Cornelius, you know the gospel. You know who the gospel is about. Problem with Cornelius is not that he didn't know about Jesus Christ. And you've got all of this, and it says when he came to Peter, he falls before Peter and worships him. It might be he truly just wanted to reverence the spokesman of the people, of the church, and I probably have no doubt in my mind he knew who Peter was if he'd been around for several years. But he could have been wrong about it. Maybe his ideas about worship was you also worship the messenger. But that's not what you're supposed to do. And so I don't know if Peter would understand that, but Peter tells him just to stand up. I myself also am a man. Sometimes a reverence, an adoration for can be misunderstood. When we talk about what we do, we get very close to the idea of idolatry. Some things in our lives can be thought of as idolatry, and we might not think that. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, remember most of the time, 1 Corinthians 10, we're familiar with verse 10 and 12 and 13, where he talks about let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And then in verse 13, there's no temptation has taken you, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So we talk about that one before, but previous to that, he talks about an idolatrous attitude here that we need to keep in mind. The seventh verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I recognize that they had a lot of other problems, but here he's got a particular thought in mind. It is the idea of idolatry. And when he thinks of a passage in the Old Testament to give him an example of the idolatry he talks about, he's talking about them playing games. That's what he says there, doesn't he? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, almost to the point that they had begun to worship the idea of pleasure, of living a life totally of the things we can do that creates fun and activities for us. Well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about there's a way in which we can take part in games and pleasures of life that becomes an idol to us. That's what Paul is making this point. And he's making this point to the Corinthian brethren that they need to be aware of this. I mean, I think we could talk about this with the whole study this morning. Look over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This same idea. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, he's warning them about what happens to societies. 2 Timothy 3, he's telling Timothy there, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And he starts listing these many things that demonstrate a society that is ripe for the judgment of God. But one of them is verse 4. He says, they are traitors, headstrong, haughty, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Most of the time when you think of idolatry, you don't think of someone worshiping fun and games and pleasure and having a good time. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But something can happen to where people become totally devoted just to playing a bunch of games. Or, look with me over in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, another idea that Paul sets forth in the 3rd chapter of Colossians. He says this as you look down at about verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's calling covetousness, having a desire for something more, not being satisfied with what we've got, but so much so that we would covet, do anything, say anything to obtain some material things for our lives. Why would John end his first epistle by saying, "Brethren, keep yourself from idolatry"? Because it was extremely important. And just as we go through the Bible, we can read about it in so many different places. This idea of different kinds of idolatry, different kinds of pictures and ideas in people's minds that we put between us and God. And probably the worst is, let's see, Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, Paul's talking to the brethren. Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example," which is exactly what John is saying in 1 John. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." He's talking to brethren. Verse 19. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." I mean, he's almost talking about self-worship. "Whose God is their them." They do what they want when they want, and they don't care what anybody else thinks about, not even God. I mean, they set themselves up as the determining factor of their whole life. And as we go back to 1 John, the whole letter is about being careful about your thoughts and making sure you serve the Lord. We read just some verses out of every chapter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th chapters. And he ends this letter again in the 5th chapter by simply saying, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Wow. And 1 John is such an important letter just for us as we relate to the world every day. But Old and New Testament teaches these things, always has. This idea of guarding your life. Keep yourself from idols. Back in the Old Testament, there's another passage most of us can quote. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 23. He said back there, "Guard your heart with all diligence." Why? We don't have to turn back there and read it, I don't think. "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are" what? "The issues of life." Where you go, what you do, who you're with, how your life is going to go is so much determined by what's going on up here in your mind or in your heart. And what we're talking about in the Bible, the heart here is the spiritual man. How we think, how we trust, what we look at for that which we love and believe in and trust in. And we'll eventually obey. And the thing about it is, the reason he says, "Guard your heart with all diligence," is that for the most part, every deed and action that we are involved in, first of all, originates right up there in our heart, in our mind. Look back with me, Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus gives a short little parable. He's been talking, and they were kind of jumping right in the middle of a context there. But he does give one little parable. It's about a verse and a half. And later on, Peter will ask him about it. Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 10. "And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them," I'm depending upon you now to have understood the context. They went to Jesus and asked him why his disciples did not wash their hands and some other things. And he answered them in a blunt way from the Old Testament. But he just calls everyone together, verse 10. And he says, hear and understand. Not what goes out of the mouth defiles a man, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Boy, that's kind of strange, isn't it? But that was all he said. Just the way he said it. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. You think, well, he might eat poison. Well, he's not talking about that here. He's talking about how we conduct ourselves every day. We use our mouth to eat, and we also use our mouth to speak. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles, creates rot in a person. And he goes a few verses, and he says some other things. And finally, in verse 15, Peter comes to him. We read verse 15 of Matthew 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Verse 16. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. Well, what a point. In verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Wow. Just an amazing point. That he's wanting people to understand this, keeping the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Yes, I can understand that. If you're there with me in Matthew 15, look back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5 and verse 28. He's taking several subjects and going to them, and right now he's talking about adultery, but in verse 28 he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's done. Before we commit the act, it is done. There's something about how powerful our thoughts are, of the way we relate to people, even within the congregation. Look over in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. And he's talking there about brethren in the congregation and how they relate with one another, how they work and go about doing the Lord's business. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This idea of being selfish and big-headedness and things of that nature, there's no place of that for the church. And sometimes the church is labored with that very idea. It's unfortunate. A lack of unforgiveness so many times that exists. Look with me one other place. Let me show you another. And this time it's James. In James, the first chapter. We started off with John. We looked at Paul and a few things. James is going to say the very same thing. And this important responsibility is placed on our shoulders is talked about all the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament. Probably, again, you can quote this passage. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God is this. To do what? To visit the widows and orphans in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted. Some translations say stained. But to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, that's what John was saying. That's what Paul is saying. Is that we have to be cognizant of the idea, aware of what's happening around us, because we will respond to the world and the environment of the world. And whether we like it or not, it will happen to us. It's going to happen. Back in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul is warning the young preacher there. And he tells them, he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And that sure is important for a preacher, isn't it? Preachers aren't the only ones who have to keep themselves pure. James would say, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because if we don't, we can very easily become a stumbling block to other people. Maybe in the congregation. That's what Paul's talking about over in Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14, about down verse 13, I believe. He makes this statement, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, that not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Be careful. Remain unspotted from the world. Don't be stained by the attitudes and the thoughts, because we can't truly appreciate how far something can go. Let me give you one last verse, and we'll close our study this morning. Look all the way back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, an incident in the life of David. And Nathan has to come in and talk to him. And Nathan, the prophet, has to tell him a story about a wealthy man who takes a poor man's lamb, and you remember the story. And Nathan has to say, thou art the man, David. And we look, just to get the last couple of verses, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 13. We'll start there. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, verse 14. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. If we're not careful in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, we can do far more damage in our life and to others' lives than we can possibly imagine. And there are several others, but I think this makes the point for us. Keep yourself from idols. Always keep clearly before you, who do I worship? Who do I serve? Who is my Lord and Master on this earth? Do I keep my heart with all diligence, recognizing, because out of it are every issue of life. Or as James would just simply say, keep yourself unspotted from the world. So very important. When we talk about being children of God, we are children of God. We're Christians. We wear the name of the Lord of Lords. We wear the name of Christ. And there is this absolute demand upon us to reflect that into the world. Again, there's only two paths to walk, the narrow way and the broad way, and we choose. And unfortunately, we keep ourselves in whichever one we choose. You're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You need to be. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what we preach. It's been preached for 2,000 years. That's the word of the Lord. But when we become children of God, let us walk in the light. Let us walk that straight and narrow path. The very thing John was telling people to do back there in 1 John, the first chapter. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come if you stand and sing?